If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Micah chapter 6, and we'll read verse 6 to verse 8. As you're looking for the passage, just a reminder, next week, Kevin will be bringing a word to us. So pray for him as he prepares this week. Also pray for me. I'll be preaching at another church in Markham. And also Christian will be preaching at Mount Pleasant Road Baptist Church. And then Phil will be preaching the week after that at Mount Pleasant Road Baptist Church. So pray for us. I was just thinking about them, like, this is a blessing that we have, that God has blessed us with men who can bring the word, and we can also help other churches in the city with the word of God. So praise God for providing men who can preach the word to his people. Thank God for that. Micah chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God Most High? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does God the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you have given us decrees and laws and precepts that we might follow. We pray that this morning you may open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your law. Thank you for listening to us, Lord, and speak to us through your servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text of Micah is on the screen. I would like to make just a bit of review. Last week we looked at verse 6 to verse 8, where God told his people that he does not delight in ritual sacrifices, divorced from a relationship with him, and a changed heart. And that sentence is on the screen. God does not delight in ritual sacrifices, divorced from a relationship with him, and a changed heart. If we don't have a relationship with God, all our sacrifices, all our offerings won't be acceptable in his sight. From the very beginning, starting from Genesis all the way to Revelation, God wanted his people to offer him sacrifice and offering, but in a certain way, in the proper way. You think, for example, of Cain and Abel, when both offered offerings to the Lord, and God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, "Why are you angry? Because his offering was not accepted by God. Why are you angry, and why is your face cast down?" Or downcast, sorry. "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. He desires to have you, but you must rule over it." God did not delight in Cain's offering because it was not given from the heart. And then you jump to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, when God, through the mouth of Samuel, spoke to King Saul. He said, Has the Lord had great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Again, in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 33, and this is during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a scribe came to him asking him about the greatest commandment. Let me read this. It says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well," that is Jesus, "he asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" That is, just like Micah says, there is no other God beside our God. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe himself, he answered Jesus in verse 32, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Again, a summary of Micah and basically the whole of the Old Testament. And in verse 6 to verse 7, God told them, I do not delight in those things if you don't have a relationship with me. And from verse 8, he explains and he describes what he delights in. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you? And here in the passage, God is talking to his people by saying, O man, he's not talking about one person, he's talking about both individuals and collective Israel. He have told you, and we can say, O Christie Street, what is good and what God requires of you. When you think of this passage, we have to remember that it is not about us. It is not about what we want. It is about what God wants. I heard a conversation this week. Well, I was reported a conversation this week between a church that says they prayed about it, and God wants them to have 10,000 members. I'd like to know how they got to that number. And so that is going to be the goal of the church, to have 10,000 members, because that's what God wants. Oftentimes, we think what we want is what God wants. But here in the text, it says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what God requires of you. God created us to live a certain way in relation to him. God created us to live a certain way in relation to our fellow men. You might not like, and I might not like what God wants. We might not like God's requirements, but the Bible says that God's requirements are good. God's law is good. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says that God's commandments are not burdensome. And God's commandments are good. We read Romans chapter chapter 12 that says his good and perfect will. He has told you, O man, what is good. What God wants is good. The will of God is good. We might not see the good in it, but God's will and God's commandments are good. What does God require from his people? Micah summarizes God's requirement under three headings. Number one, to do justice. Number two, to love mercy. And number three, to walk humbly before him. And we shall go through those three headings now. Number one, God wants his people to do justice. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3 says, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifices. To do justice means to do what is right and to right what is wrong. To do justice means to do what is right and to right what is wrong. Remember I said that Micah is a summary of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. This is what God means by saying do justice. It means to show integrity and honesty in what we do. It means not taking advantage of others or treating other people poorly. Rather, we ought to teach people fairly. Whether it is at work, at school, in our home, in our relationships, and in leadership. Micah lived in a time when the rich and the powerful took advantage of the poor. They took advantage of the widows. They took advantage of the orphan. They were given power and wealth to care for those who were oppressed. Instead, they oppressed those who were destitute. And as a result, God sent them into exile. One of God's messages to Micah was, because of your disobedience, I'm going to judge you because I'm a just God. And I'm going to send you into exile, not only for your idolatry, but also because you have perverted justice. And it's easy for us to read this passage and say, yeah, this is for the rich. This is for the powerful. This is for the people who oppress the poor. Yeah, this is for the government, the corrupted government. This is about big pharma. I have heard that word so many times in the past few months. I don't even know what it means, but anyways, I kind of know. But big farmer, this is for spiritual leaders. They are called to do what is right because they have the balance of power. And yes, the Bible says that leaders will be judged more severely because of their power. But the weak and the oppressed are also called to do what is right. All of God's people are called to follow the path of justice. Because you know, brothers and sisters, the weak can deny justice to the weak. You know that? The weak can deny justice to the weak. The oppressed can oppress others. You recall in Exodus chapter 2, when Moses saw, one day he saw the Egyptian oppressing his brother and he killed the Egyptian. It was a strong oppressing. And then the next day he sees an Israelite who's oppressed, oppressing one of his brothers. What are you doing that? Why are you oppressing your own brother? You see, the weak can also oppress the weak. The poor can take a bribe against his fellow men to improve his condition. And so we encourage in this passage to do justice, to do what is right, to be just and honest in all our dealings. And not only should we do it, we should do it with joy. To do justice should bring us delight. We should delight in doing good. Why? Why should we delight in doing what is just? Because we like when people treat us justly, right? Don't you like when people treat you justly? At the beginning of the summer, our air conditioner died. Or something happened to it, whatever. So we called the company to fix it for us. They came three times. We spent $800. It was not fixed. And they wanted us to spend another $4,000 to get it fixed. And I was complaining and calling them, there are no justice. You guys are taking advantage of the weak. Eventually, some friends recommended a guy who came at our house, and I wasn't there. I was at church, and Christy was home, and he came, and Christy said he spent maybe 2.5 hours. He opened up the whole thing, and he did honest and hard work, and he charged us $100, and he fixed it. You see, we like justice, right? We like to be treated fairly. As a matter of fact, he did more than he charged. We like when people treat us fairly. We don't like when we're taken advantage of. We hear all the time people making phone calls and ripping people of money and doing all kinds of things. One was trying to make as much as they can. The other one was trying to help. And he's trying to do fairly. This is what God says. If I like this, I like the fact that the guy put effort and to do that for me, I should do the same for others. We should delight in doing what is right. This is what God requires of us, and it is good. God wants us to do justice, to do what is right, and to right what is wrong. Number two, God wants us to show to love steadfast love, to love mercy. Same word. It's the word that you've heard many times. We don't often use Hebrew words, but it's one of those words that we often mention, hesed, or hesed, however you want to say it. It's the steadfast love of our God. That's what you find in German. The steadfast love of our God never ceases. His mercy shall never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. That's the word that is used here. God wants us to love steadfast love, or he wants us to love mercy. And the passage that's on the screen is a passage from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God says, "For I desire steadfast love," which is the same word, "not sacrifice, the knowledge of God, rather than burnt offerings." What does it mean to love steadfast love? Micah 7, 18 says, God delights in steadfast love. And the reason why I put the passage of Hosea is because the passage of Hosea is very similar to Micah 6, 8. God delights not in sacrifices, but he delights in steadfast love. It's the same word that is used here. Jesus also quotes this passage of Hosea twice in the New Testament. The first one is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. You can follow along or listen, or you can turn to that text. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 13, and I'll read the passage. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." Christ used the text of Hosea, which is similar to the text of Micah, to show that we should welcome sinners who are repentant. The second time Jesus used the quotation is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. And I'll read it. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it," notice always the Pharisees, "they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' And he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to do, or to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Again here, Jesus used the text against a strict form of legalism. The letter of the law without the spirit of the law. And Jesus said, "No, I desire mercy, not sacrifice." To love, steadfast love, means to welcome sinners. It means to be kind to all. It means to avoid a certain legalism devoid of any grace. To focus only on people's sins and to be unmerciful to them rather than being merciful to them. God desires mercy. He desires, just like he did in chapter 7, verse 18, where it says, God delights in showing steadfast love. God delights in forgiving our sins. God wants us to delight in forgiving others their sins. It means we ought to be merciful, always, and forgive others. We serve a just God. Remember that. If God had to give us what our sins deserve this morning, which of us would be here? If God would give us what our sins deserve, none of us would be here this morning. I certainly would not be standing on this pulpit. God does not give us what our sins deserve. Recall at the beginning of the series where I mentioned this quote that when we think God forgive us four sins, he has forgiven 1,000. He have overlooked 1,000 sins. He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin. If you, O Lord, the psalmist says, would mark iniquity, who would stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Just as God's justice and mercy work together in our salvation, justice and mercy should work in our interaction with one another. God delights in forgiving, and so should we. He covers most of our sins, and so should we, when it comes to the sins of others. We should not only forgive and show mercy, we should also delight and take pleasure in doing it, because that's what God did. Verse 18 of chapter 7, "Who is like you, O God, who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever. You delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread on us our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." How many times have you taken any offense that has been done against you and trampled it underfoot? Someone has hurt you. Maybe he said something that you didn't like. Lied about you, gossiped about you. Someone has done something that is wrong. How many times have you taken that sin and put it underfoot and crush it and throw it into the depths of the sea and remember that sin no more? That's what God did for us in Christ. And that is what he's asking us to do. And not only do it, but love doing it. You know, we forgive and that says it all, right? I forgive, but I don't forget. God wants us to forgive and forget. He wants us to delight in doing it. As much as we delight in vindication, letting everybody know how we have been wronged, take that delight and put it in forgiveness. The same joy you have in spreading all the hurt, take it and turn it around and love mercy and love forgiveness. Overlook offenses. And then number three, God wants us to walk humbly before Him. Walk humbly before your God. Humility is usually defined as a lack of arrogance. And it also is defined as having a modest view of oneself. We read that in Romans chapter 12. Don't think too highly about yourself. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. James chapter 4. Verse 8 and 10, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. We often think of humility in that way. But I think Micah and the rest of Scripture wants us to see more than just having a humble view of ourselves. Humility is not only how we see ourselves. Humility is also how we see God. To be truly humble, you need to know God. I would argue this morning that the more we know God, the more humble we will be. The less we know God, the more arrogant we will be. We need to see God for who He is. That God is much bigger, much stronger, so much more exalted than we are. To be humble is to walk with God, looking to Him. And Micah explains that throughout the book. He makes three statements that I think is useful in our understanding of what it means to walk humbly before God. He says in Micah chapter 3, verse 8, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. To walk humbly before God is to walk by the Spirit of God. Not by your own strength, not by your own wisdom, but by the wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. Micah performed his ministry, he fulfilled his ministry, he walked not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit of God. Micah 3:8. To walk humbly before God is to walk by the Spirit of God. Micah also says in chapter 4, verse 5, that to walk humbly before God is to do everything in his name, and for his glory. Micah chapter 4, verse 5, for all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, which are idols and no God at all, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. To walk humbly before God is to do everything in his name and for his glory. That's what Micah says. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God. And then to walk humbly before God is to trust him, is to look to him, and to wait upon him. Micah chapter 7, verse 7. To walk humbly before God means to trust him, to look to him, and to wait upon him. Micah chapter 7, verse 7 says, chapter verse 5 says, put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arm. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own home or in his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. To walk humbly before God is to trust him and him only. Because everyone else can fail us. It's not about not trusting all the time. But it's realizing that we cannot fully put our trust in sinners. I'm the pastor of this congregation, and I can tell you this morning, don't put your whole trust in me, because I will fail you. Don't do that. That's the worst thing that you can do. There's a degree you can trust me, I hope. But only to a certain degree. Put your trust in God. Look to God. Put your faith in Him. Men will fail you. People will fail you. But if your trust is in the Lord, He will never fail you. Walk humbly before Him by trusting Him. It means that when God does things that you don't understand, you still trust Him. It means when you are in the valley of the shadow of death, you still look to Him. It means when things don't go your way, you still wait upon Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Psalm 25, verse 9 and 10 says, He leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His commandments and His testimony. When Micah says we are to walk humbly before our God, it's not just humility in how we see ourselves. It's also how we see God and how we trust Him. There are many men and women in the Bible who are described as walking in such a way as Micah has described. Let me mention three of them. Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. He is described in Job chapter 14 and 15 as a preacher of righteousness. Enoch walked with God. He did not walk with the world. He walked with God. He did not walk with what was popular at the time. He walked in the fear of the Lord. And he was a preacher of justice and righteousness. He's an example of what it means to follow God. Job is an example of what it means to trust God. Job was not perfect. But Job was not commended for his wealth or for his fame or for his wisdom. Job was commended for his fear of the Lord and his desire to please God. A man who feared God and shunned evil. A man who desired to do what is right and just. And if you look at the story of Job, when he says how he interacted with people around him, Job loved justice. He loved mercy. He cared for the poor and the widow. He asked God to forgive his own children for their sins. He loved mercy. He says, God, perhaps my kids have sinned against you. I don't know that they have, but if they have, please forgive them. That's a man who delights in mercy. And he walked humbly before God. He got a little bit arrogant at some point, but God humbled him again. And he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And then there's a story of Boaz and Ruth that you all know in the book of Ruth. Well, they are a good example of what it means. Boaz was a powerful man. He was a rich man. But he provided work for his countrymen. He did justice. He respected his fellow men. He gave them the peace of God, and they gave him the peace of God back. He respected them, and they respected him. He also made provision for the poor during the harvest season. And Ruth, on the other hand, had nothing. So Boaz had plenty, and he shared and was kind. Ruth had nothing, and yet she was kind as well. She helped her mother-in-law and cared for her mother-in-law. She delighted in steadfast love and justice. Let me draw some words of application this morning before we end. A few observations I will make, and there's a quote on the screen that will come a little bit later. This passage of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, should not be read and applied in isolation from the rest of Scripture. I said last week it's nice to have memory verses that we know, but make sure that you read the chapter, you read the book, and you read the Bible to get context for your memory verse, your favorite memory verse. Memory verses are helpful insofar as the rest of Scripture is considered. Memory verses are helpful insofar as the rest of Scriptures are considered. Many people have read Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and have saw in that text a way of salvation. You know, if I do justice, I care for the poor, I help the needy, I do all of that, I forgive others, whatever that means. Sometimes we have an idea of forgiveness, but it's not really forgiveness. But, you know, we, whatever people do to us, like, it's okay, you know, I forgive you, we forgive others. And then the person thinks, I walk humbly before God, I go to church, I know God is, you know. And we think that this is a way of salvation. This is not a way of salvation. This is not a way of salvation. None of us can truly please God, because the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So don't read this and I'm going to do this and I will be saved. Too often we think that salvation comes from legalism or comes from what we do. Salvation is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This is not a way of salvation. This passage is not a way of salvation. This passage is a response to salvation. This passage is not a way of salvation. This passage is a response to salvation. There's a quote that I have on the screen. It says, without love, holiness of heart, and righteousness of life, flowing from faith in Christ, all our churchgoing, forms of prayer and almsgiving profit us nothing. What is critical in that quote is flowing from faith in Christ. Flowing from faith in Christ. Not to be saved, but as a response to being saved. This passage points us to the cross. This passage points us to the cross where justice, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, and the humility of Christ is manifested. Christ humbled himself at the cross. He showed love and mercy and God's justice. This is not a passage to save you. This is a passage where we respond to being saved. We are called to do justice, brothers and sisters, because it is in the very nature of God and his Son. You remember the text that we read, Romans chapter 12. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of what Christ has done for us. So I would say, in view of Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and following, apply Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We are forgiven by God in Christ, and therefore we serve him. And God is calling us to do all those things, justice, mercy, and humility, because that's in his very nature. We are called to do justice because it is in the very nature of God. Psalm 33, verse 5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. Psalm 97, verse 2, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. We might not always see the justice of God, but God's ways are always perfect and just. There are reasons, but there are things that God does, and I don't understand why God lets Putin continue doing all his silliness in Ukraine or in his atrocity in Ukraine. I don't know why God allows the rich and the wealthy to oppress the poor. But it's not because God is not just. He allows that to happen. He allows injustice in this world, but the Bible says eventually all oppression will cease and God's justice will prevail. If someone asks you what is the greatest injustice in the world, it's not what Putin is doing to Ukraine or what Hitler did to the Jew. That is not the greatest injustice in the world. The greatest injustice in the world was committed when Christ Jesus was crucified. That is the greatest injustice in the world. Because we all are sinners. And Christ was perfect. He had committed no sin. The greatest injustice in the world was Christ being nailed to the cross, suffering for our sake. And yet God used that injustice to bring about our forgiveness. So you might not understand why God allowed injustices in the world, but at least I know why he allowed the injustice of Christ being crucified. He allowed it because of me. And because of you. God, we are called to do justice because it is in the very nature of God and his Son. We are called to show mercy Because God is a merciful God. I've said that before and I will say it again, in view of God's mercy. Again and again, Scripture encourages us to forgive. Let me just name a few. Love covers a multitude of sins. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, forgive our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Not, "I forgive others, therefore God forgive me." No, "God, you have forgiven me, I'm forgiving others." You see, our forgiveness of others flows from God's forgiveness of our sins. You see, we think about it the other way around. No, God has forgiven you, therefore you ought to forgive others. Ephesians 4 verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." Or rather, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Matthew chapter 6 verse 14, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Colossians chapter 3 verse 13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Peter came to Jesus and I said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sinned against me? Up to 7 times? Seems like a good number. I mean, you forgive someone 7 times for the same sin. I mean, come on." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven." That's why they said, "Increase our faith." And Jesus explained to them the parable of the unmerciful servant who had a huge debt forgiven. And then he finds another person who owed him less, and he would not forgive him. And Jesus said, in the same way, if you don't forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Proverbs 17 verse 9, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separate close friends." Again and again, the Bible encourages us to forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven us. And then finally, we walk humbly before God because his Son did the same. Christ humbled himself and took the form of a servant, or rather a slave, in order to save us. And we ought to follow his example. Now, let me end with a quote and then a conclusion of Micah. A quote from a theologian named John Stott, who speaks of who God is and God's care for the world and how God wants us to do the same. I'll maybe read it twice so that you can maybe capture it, and because I think it covers quite a bit here, kind of a summary of Micah. I use this quotation for my English class, actually. "The living God of the biblical revelation, who created and sustains the universe, intended the human beings he made to live in loving community. Moreover, his righteousness is an essential expression of his love. He loves justice and hates oppression. He champions the cause of the poor, the alien, the widow, and the orphan. He feeds the hungry. He clothes the naked. He finds the lost. He wants all humankind to be saved and to come to know the truth in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this biblical vision of God profoundly affects our attitude to society, since God's concern inevitably becomes his people too." God's concern should become ours. He loves justice. We should love justice. Loves mercy. He wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge of him. We should delight in that too. God's will, God's desires should be ours also. Let me conclude by saying, you cannot do what God wants. We cannot do what God wants if we do not know who God is. Don't start with Micah chapter 6 verse 8. Start with Micah 7. Who is a God like our God? Make it your duty to study God. Study him in creation. Most of all, study him in his word. Micah is a summary. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 is a summary of all what God requires of us. Study his word. Delight in his word. Look to his Son. And you will be in a position to apply Micah 6 verse 8 in your life. But do not apply Micah 6:8 in your life without first making peace with Christ. Because you will do all of that. And at the end of the age, you will come before the throne of God and you say, I did some of those things. And God will say, you did not go through my son. All your righteousness, all your goodness, all your sense of justice, all your sense of mercy is nothing without Christ. Nothing without Christ. So do not start with Micah 6:8. Start with the gospel. Start with the cross. And then in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Come to church. Pay your tithe. Love one another. Sing to the Lord. Worship him. David says, once I humble myself before you, once I come before you contrite and asking you to forgive me, then you will delight in sacrifices. Then you will delight in what I do. Let's come to the Lord in humility through Christ Jesus. And we will say like Micah at the end of our lives, who is like the Lord our God? No one.